I invite you to take your copy of the scripture and turn to Psalm 1. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sitters in the congregation of the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Father, today we want to understand what it takes to be one who is blessed by you. We want to recognize the fact, Father, that you are the God of this world, not Satan. He has it for a time. He controls many aspects of it for a time. But someday, Father, because of what you have done through your Son, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and those above the earth, on the earth, and under the earth. The God of this world is just waiting for his ascension to the throne. And a vile usurper is doing all he can to stop it. Such is the practice of ungodliness, Father, that it takes those who should be lifting up the name of Jesus and distorts what they do to make them glorify another. Help us today, Father, to be righteous people, to be godly people, to be holy people, to be pure before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 1 is the first, not chapter, but song in the book that we call the Psalms in the middle of the Bible. This is a compilation of a variety of different psalms and songs that were used by the people of Israel for worship in the temple and before. One psalm was written by Moses. Many others written by the sons of Korah and the sons of Asaph, and many written by Solomon and most written by David. And the psalm that we're looking at today lays the foundation for the understanding of what we are to see as we go through the book of Psalms. It is a contrast psalm. It's a psalm that brings out one of two points. First of all, the person that God blesses, and secondly, the person that God judges. In Psalm 1, 1-3, he talks about the person that God blesses. And he makes three distinct points about the person that God blesses. First of all, he makes the point that the person that God blesses is a person who is separated from the world. Notice what he says here in verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The Christian life is always compared to a walk. There are a lot of other metaphors used, but most often it's compared to that of a journey. We are on a journey. Ephesians talks about how we are to walk not as unrighteous, but as righteous. How we're to walk holy. How we're to walk in the way that we are supposed to go, that is a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. The Christian life is a walk. And what we see in Psalm 1, verse 1, is this whole concept of a walk that involves the concept or the idea of progress in the Christian life. How do we identify a righteous man? Well, he is someone who does not sit in the counsel of the ungodly. He is someone who does not stand in the path of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. He is someone who is separated from this world. The people that God blesses are careful in the way that they walk, in the places that they go, and the things that they do. That's not just to say we stay away from the bars. That's not just to say that we stay away from the porno shops. That's not just to say that we stay away from the magazine rack in the gas station. What that means is that we're careful not where we don't go, but also where we go. Where the places that we step and the steps that we take are steps that look like a godly person's walk. You see, these are not locations in Psalm 1:1. These are mindsets. These are attitudes. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Where do you find that? Down on 5th and Main? It's a concept. It's a mindset. It's a way people think. You don't walk in the way that the ungodly would counsel you to walk. He does not stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't make his mindset so that it goes the same places that sinners go. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. When the internet first came out and people started talking about surfing the web, having spent a little time living in Southern California, that seemed like a foreign concept to me. Surfing the web. You know, get on a board and stand on top of your monitor and, I mean, how do you surf the web? You surf the web by where your mind goes, where your mind walks. Brothers and sisters, there are many people in Christendom, in America today, who surf the web and they let their mind go to the wrong places. How we walk is a distinct attitude that shows that we are separated from this world. Secondly, a person that God blesses is a person who is saturated by the Word of God. Notice what it says in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Those whom God blesses are not delighted with the things that pertain to sin in this world. They delight in the Word of God. It is a love for and obedience to the Bible that brings blessing on their lives. What's your passion? Most often you ask somebody that kind of a question and they respond with something that they do or like to do. Oh, you know, my passion is music, or my passion is art, or my passion is, you know, motorcycles, or my passion is cars, or my passion is this. What Psalm 1:2 says is our passion should be knowing and understanding and spending time in the Word of God. What's your passion? Do you know the Word of God in such a way that it just automatically comes to mind when you get tempted by sin? Do you spend enough time in the Word of God that it changes the way that you think about things? Is the time that you spend in the Word of God something that causes you to look at one opportunity and say, no, I'm not going to go there because this is the way that God would have me to go? The Word of God should be so much a part of our life, should be such a passion of our life, that when we get into moments of temptation, the decision has already been made because it is opposed to what the Word has to say. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, everything that he looks at, it's like me sitting down to a bowl of homemade ice cream. My delight is in the law of the Lord. Last week we had some folks over for homemade ice cream. We've kind of adopted Pearson, Abe, and Sam Christensen as surrogate grandchildren of ours. And there's nothing better than watching Pierce sit down to a bowl of homemade ice cream. You know, we've got these two tall stools in our kitchen and a tall table, and they sit there and they wait, and you know, Abe kind of reacts like, oh boy, homemade ice cream. But Pierce, when you put a bowl of homemade ice cream in front of Pierce, it's like, wow. I mean, his eyes get big, a great big smile on his face, and he kind of looks at it like, just tell me when I can start. Any moment now, I'm ready. Is that how we approach the Word? We sit down in front of the Word and our eyes just get big and big smile on our face and we say, okay, God, teach me now. Show me, I'm ready. That's our passion. It should be our passion. It should be the way that we think, the way that we live, the way that we function in life. You know, it's not hard. It's not hard for me to refuse strong drink. Because I know that Romans 14 says that I should walk in the law of love and that I should not be a stumbling block to somebody else that may think that that's a wrong thing for me to do. It's nothing that I've given up. I never started. And so when I say that I'm not going to do this because I don't want to be a stumbling block, it's not that I'm trying to be self-righteous. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to walk in the law of love because the Word of God tells me that it's more important that I love my neighbor as myself than I love myself. And when we function in the Word of God, when it's our delight, when it's everything that we are passionate about, then it should change the way that we live. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. How can we ever keep it from departing from our mouth if we don't know it? If we don't understand it? Another trait about the person who's saturated with the Word is not only that they delight in the Word, but their mind is controlled by the Word. Because of this, they are led by the Spirit and they walk in the Spirit. Meditation is to the soul what digestion is to the body. It's just like chewing on something and chewing on it and chewing on it and just enjoying it and enjoying it and enjoying it. But the other side of that is what we get ourselves tempted to do, when in reality what we should be doing is looking at what the Word has to say and obeying it. We need to obey the Word. Here's what Fred Stoker writes about obeying the Word in relation to sexual impurity. "Sexual impurity has become rampant in the church because we've ignored the costly work of obedience to God's standards as individuals, asking too often, how far can I go and still be called a Christian?" Did you hear that question? How far can I go and still be called a Christian? We ask that question far too often. We've crafted an image that may even seem sexually pure while permitting our eyes to play freely when no one else around is avoiding the hard work of being sexually pure. He talks about being in college, and while he was in college, he was, as a believer, went to a home of a friend of his in the college town where he lived. And his friend invited him over because he was kind of lonely for home, and so he had him over for dinner one night. And they were in this nice mansion, a very wealthy couple, and the father was a big-time attorney in town. And they go in, they're wonderfully entertained, there's a wonderful meal on the table, they're shown great hospitality. He finds out that mom teaches in Sunday school, and dad is the head deacon at the church, and et cetera, et cetera. A few weeks later, he's in the barber shop getting a haircut, and he's got his hair wet down, and he's under a cover, and he's still a shy college kid, and dad walks into the barber shop, and he doesn't recognize him. And so he goes over, and he sits down by the magazine rack, and he picks up a Playboy magazine, and he starts to look through it. And he says, "I watched to see if he was just reading the articles, but he didn't. He went right straight to the centerfold and he opened it up to look at the whole thing." And he said, "My understanding of this man's holiness changed dramatically that day." Why? Because he had set a parameter. He doesn't play around on his wife, but he's more than happy to look at other women. It's an issue of obedience. A search for mere excellence is an inadequate approach to God, leaving us vulnerable to snare after snare. What he means by that is this: if all we're trying to do is do everything that we do well and do it with excellence, we can get by on doing all kinds of things that even can compromise our testimony. But the issue is not excellence, the issue is obedience. I would much rather have 5 people who are obedient than 25 people who are excellent. if there's a compromise in the way that they do what they do. We can build the best building in the world. We can go out and we can pour the most wonderful driveway in the world. It can look absolutely right, but if we bypass all the things that we're supposed to do in order to get that done, we've compromised our testimony. We can wear the most wonderful clothes in the world, but if going into debt means that we have to do that, then we've compromised our testimony. Excellence isn't always the answer. Obedience is the answer. Then excellence. Excellence in obedience. It's not a means to an end. Obedience is a means to the end. Excellence becomes the end. Where do we compromise? Well, let me ask you this. What do you take for granted as acceptable without asking the hard questions like, how does that impact my walk with other Christians? How does that impact the walk of other Christians? Who is going to see me differently because of this action? And most importantly, how holy am I really acting out my life in obedience to God? How holy am I when I act out my life in obedience to God? If we cannot look God in the face and say, I've done everything I can to run the race, then we have probably missed the holiness that God has for us through obedience. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And then he goes on to say, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. The godly person is a person who is situated by the waters. Two pictures in the waters. Picture number one is that the waters quench our thirst. I immediately am drawn to John chapter 4, where Jesus says to the woman at the well, if you knew the water that I had to give you, you would never thirst again. That's the water, the well of Jesus Christ. The second picture of the water is that the waters bring nourishment to the roots. You know, you can worry about the leaves. I've learned this with all these plants that we planted in our backyard. You can worry about the leaves, you can worry about the stems, you can worry about the flowers, but if the roots are bad, the plant's going to die. And it can look really good on top, but the roots are going bad, it's gone. This is a picture of a tree that's planted by the streams of living water. Living water means it's rushing, moving water. It's always clean. It's always growing. It's always swelling with life. And here's a tree that's right on the edge, and it's on the bank, and you've seen them in pictures, or maybe you've seen them when you're out someplace, and half the tree is planted on the bank, and the other half has roots like tentacles going out and down into the water. You know, those roots don't go just to the water. They go under the water, into the ground below, and on down in deep in the ground so that they can hold that tree solid. The roots on the bank side hold it solid in the bank. The roots on the water side are exposed and left out there, but they dig down deep. We have both kinds of roots in the Christian life. We have the roots that sit on the bank and they take the sustenance from the soil in the bank. And then we have those roots that sometimes come because the waters of life rush over us and they expose our inward parts and they give us time to have to deal with the things that we're dealing with inside our life. And those roots go down deep into the water, under the river's bed, down where they can get sustenance and where they can give us strength and foundation to stand. You ever been there? You ever been there? I have. You know, part of your life is firmly planted on the bank. And you think everything's okay and the water starts rushing through. And all of a sudden, stuff starts to get out there and exposed. It's not bad stuff necessarily. It's not wrong. It may not be sin. It may just be that you have to learn to be vulnerable. You have to learn to be honest. People have to be able to see your roots to see what you're really made of. The hard part about knowing how a plant is doing in its root system is you can't see the roots. And a tree planted by the streams of water gets itself exposed somewhat so you can see what it's really made of. You can see what the roots are really doing. And those roots dig deep, and they hold on, and they get the sustenance from the ground and from the water both, and they bring foundation and they bring feeding to the plant, to the tree, and the tree stands strong. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf doesn't wither, and everything he does will prosper. The person that God blesses is a person saturated with the Word, a person who is separated from the world, and a person who is situated by the water. So what is the person that God does not bless? All that the ungodly, or that the godly man enjoys and experiences, is not true in the life of the ungodly. The godly are compared to a tree. They're strong, they're permanent, they're beautiful, they're fruitful. The ungodly are compared to chaff. Chaff is something that stands or is thrown onto the threshing floor, and there is no root system. In fact, the way that in those days that they actually separated chaff from the fruit of the vine was they would take a pitchfork and they would throw the chaff up in the air and the wind would blow it away. Remember the story, the stories of men that were on the threshing floors. The threshing floor was a large flat rock, and then what they would do is they would take it and they would stick the pitchfork into a large pile of the stuff, and they'd throw it up in the air, and the heavy stuff fell down and the chaff blew away. The chaff was a dead outside hull or husk. There's no roots there. There's nothing there to hold on to. There's nothing there to give sustenance. The life is in the seed, and the seed is what falls to the ground. And then that's gathered up and that's used to make grain or to plant the next year's crop. The godly person is compared to a tree that's strong enough that its root systems go deep enough that it's able to stand by streams of living water. But the ungodly are compared to chaff. No roots. They're blown away with the wind and they're useless in the plans of God. The second thing is that the ungodly are also reminded that there is a future judgment. Look at verse 5. In fact, let's start with verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, at the time that David wrote this psalm, we have no idea. He probably had no idea what kind of judgment God was calling about, except that someday there would be a judgment that God would bring upon the earth. But we have a better idea than probably David did. You see, someday there is going to be a judgment. It's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. It's going to happen at the end of all time as we know it today. And someday God is going to have all the dead, small and great, stand before Him, those who have rejected Him throughout their life, and He's going to pass judgment on them, and they and Satan and all of his minions are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and that's where they're going to spend eternity. It is a judgment that is final. It is a judgment that is separated from God and separated from the congregation of the righteous, and it is a judgment that is inevitable to come. And the ungodly are going to go there. Those who do not walk in the counsel of the godly are going to go to that judgment, and they will forever be separated from God. The ungodly need to fear what is coming. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. Someday, we, the bride of Christ, will be presented as spotless brides to the bridegroom, and we will forever then be with the Lord. Look forward to that day? Do you look forward to that day? I do. And people paint these pictures of the great white throne judgment where people are going to be standing there, and we as believers are going to be standing beside God, and we're going to be saying, oh, I wish I would have told this person about Jesus, and I wish I would have told that person about Jesus. I'm not sure that that's really a true picture of what's going to happen at the great white throne. But I do know this. Somehow, God is going to wipe away every tear, but I don't know that He will wipe away every memory. And every time that I remember a sin that took me in the wrong direction and caused someone else to stumble, I will grieve. Because if I caused anyone to miss the joy of my Lord and have to stand in that horrible day, I will have completely missed what God left me here on earth to do. And you will too. You will respond in exactly the same way. God will wipe away every tear because there is no greater joy than being with Jesus. But I don't know what our memory will hold for those that we left behind because we didn't live, not because we didn't tell, because we didn't live before them as we should. So how do we respond? How can the believer practice Psalm 1, 1 to 3? Number one, it begins with surrender to the Lord, a daily surrender of all that we are and all that we have. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will be able to prove what is that true and perfect will of God. Surrender our life to the Lord daily, walking in the grace of God, because we have come to Him the very first thing in the morning, and we come to Him every time we fail, and we say, Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm laying it back at your feet. I keep picking it up. I keep walking away with it, and I shouldn't. I know I shouldn't, but God, somehow help me to stand the next time so that I don't fail you again. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the way that you renew your mind. Secondly, it involves spending time in God's Word. That is, reading it and meditating on it. You will not be transformed by that which you do not know. I want to say that one more time. I don't want you to miss this. You will not be transformed by that which you do not know. Don't interpret the Word of God on the basis of your own human wisdom. Interpret the Word of God on the basis of what God teaches through other godly people and counsel and through the commentary and statements of other godly men and women. But learn what the Word has to say first. Don't sit there and read what people say about the Word without reading the Word. It's the first source. And you will not change if you do not know. The third thing that we can do to practice Psalm 1, 1 to 3 is understand that it means living a life separated from this world, not isolated. We don't hide out from the world. That's not God's plan. He says, in many occasions, go into all the world and make disciples, preach the gospel. The power of God will come upon you, and after that, you will be witnesses to me. He doesn't say that we're to hide out from the world. He says that we're to live in the world, but not be part of it. Don't be defiled by this world's sin. Let's start to put on holy eyes. Let's start to live with eternity in mind. Let's start to see the things that God wants us to see that's wrong not only with our life, but with the way that this world system works. And then let's start to separate ourselves from that. Let's walk away from it. The obvious things are clear. Sure, we can say, I don't want to be sexually impure. Sure, we can say, I don't want to steal money. Sure, we can say that I don't want to do this thing or that thing. But we ought to also watch for the things that we have made acceptable in the way that we live. And we ought to make sure that that is in line with the Word of God as well. Because there are many times that we do things out of wrong motives. We can't read the motives. Only God can. And you can read your own. We do many things out of wrong motives that we try to make righteous. We need to live what the Word has to say, but we need to do it in the context of the world around us, being separated from that, but still influencing over it. And fourth, it demands a life with roots that draw upon the hidden resources of God. A life with roots that draw upon the hidden resources of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15 says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who don't need to be ashamed, but we rightly handle, correctly handle the word of truth. Study to show yourselves approved. Christianity is not a passive religion. Okay, American Christianity may be, but Christianity worldwide is not a passive religion. And that's a problem with American Christianity. Did you hear what Greg said? When somebody gets baptized as a believer by immersion in France, they're cutting all ties with everything that they have ever been involved with before. When Ati got baptized by immersion, as a former Islam, she was cutting all ties with what it meant to be Islam. That's an active position. We make it into something that's very passive in America today. But God has called us to be different, to be active in the way that we live, and to function in a different way, and to be able to draw upon the deep and the hidden resources of God to be able to give us the strength to live that way. Maybe it is that we draw upon the hidden resources of God to stand in the moment of temptation. Maybe it is that we draw upon the hidden resources of God to go after the things that the Word of God has to say in our life, to start to inculcate into our life obedience, just step by step by step obedience. Maybe it is that we draw upon the hidden resources of God to dig deep when it's time to continue to run the race, and that we run that race with endurance and patience because it has been set before us, and the author and the finisher of our faith is the one that we keep our eyes on. But we will not live successfully in Jesus Christ if we do not draw upon those hidden resources that God has for us. You say, well, what are those hidden resources, Dan? They're the things that are absolutely unknowledgeable by those that don't know God. They are what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians the foolishness of this world. The foolishness of this world is the wisdom of God. They are the things like the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You live with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? That's a hidden thing of God. That's digging your roots deep under the water, under the bank, under the soil, and starting to pull out in times of stress, in times of difficulty, in times of frustration, in times of heartache, and living for God in a way that nobody else could in their own strength. Draw upon the hidden resources of God. Trust in Him. Think upon the true and the lovely and the things that are of good report. And those things will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's a godly person. That's a person that God will bless. Let's believe him for that today.